It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to the program that welcomes skeptics. In fact, we often call ourselves a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters. Many times people have good, sincere questions about the Bible or concerns about the Bible, and in church they just hear, well, brother, you need to accept it by faith. Faith was not defined that way in New Testament days. The apostles assumed people could know for a fact that Jesus existed, partly because they could have a personal relationship with him, partly because of the historical evidence. The resurrection of Christ was recorded fact of history, and that comes from history even outside of the Gospels. But today I want to talk about the Gospels. They too are history, and yet one of the things I hear all the time, and I've gotten this in the middle of formal public debates, many informal dialogues on campuses over the years, that the Gospel records contradict themselves. They particularly key in on the resurrection accounts. One account says there was one angel at the tomb. Another account says there were two angels at the tomb. One account makes it sound like Mary Magdalene and the other women all discovered the empty tomb together. Another makes it sound like Mary was by herself. I remember one time right in the middle of a public debate, my opponent said, nobody has ever been able to harmonize the resurrection accounts. Well, I was ready for that. I got up and I went down the list of all the events in sequence, listing each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, where I got it from. And then he said, well, okay, yeah, you can harmonize them. Anybody can harmonize them. Even I can harmonize. Well, he had just claimed nobody could harmonize them. What he meant, of course, to be fair, was that nobody could harmonize them in a consistent manner, that it was kind of a stretch. And I have to say, I know what he means, because when you read the gospel accounts separately, they do look like contradictions at first. The operative word is first. Let me tell you something. These so-called contradictions in the account, and again, I say so-called, but they appear like contradictions when you first read them. These so-called contradictions that atheists and skeptics and my debate opponents are always calling bad news, historically, is good news. It's great news, because it tells us immediately that we are looking at four different sources. Matthew and John were companions of Jesus. They wrote down as eyewitness testimonies. Mark was a companion of Peter, who was a companion of Jesus. Mark is writing down really what Peter told him. So those are three eyewitness accounts, one coming from Peter, one coming from Matthew, one coming from John. Luke was a historian from Rome who was hired by a dignitary named Theophilus to go and look into the life of Jesus and the resurrection claims. So from Luke, we have many sources. Who knows how many people he talked to and interviewed? Let me tell you what would happen if the four Gospels, not just in the resurrection accounts, but throughout their entire narratives, if the four Gospels agreed with each other on everything, practically word for word. What would happen? Skeptics would say, oh, obviously this wasn't written by four different people. One guy wrote all of them and wrote four different names on it. See, you can never please anybody. The fact that they look like they contradict from the point of view of a historian is great news, because historians want to see from the onset that there was more than one source. But do they really contradict, or do they just look that way on the surface? That's the operating question. We've all been through this. We've seen modern day examples. A friend comes up to you and says, did you hear that Bill and Sue were in a car accident? You're going, oh no. I didn't hear. Are they okay? Yeah, it was fine. It was really just a fender bender. They're fine. But pray for them. They were in an accident. Later on the same day, somebody says, did you hear that Bill and Sue and Fred were in a car accident? And you're going, well, wait a minute. I heard about Bill and Sue. You're telling me now that Fred was also in the car? You see, different people notice different things, hear different things, report different things. That's the case with the resurrections. Now, there's a book that came out a number of years ago called The Life of Christ in Stereo. It was written by a man named Cheney. I'm not sure it's even in print anymore, but I'm sure you could find it on Amazon, just like you could find anything in Amazon. He was very helpful in harmonizing the Gospels, but I'm going to read and key in now just on the resurrection accounts. This is what I said at the debate when they made the claim that nobody can harmonize them. These are the events associated with the resurrection. There was an earthquake, according to Matthew, and I won't say according every time, I'll just read the name. Mary Magdalene by herself finds the tomb empty, John. She runs and tells Peter. Peter himself goes to the tomb, John and Luke. Later, Mary meets Jesus. That's in John. She tells the disciples they don't believe her. Mark and John. Other women come to the tomb. Luke. They meet angels. Luke. Matthew says it was one angel. Mark says one angel. But again, just because somebody talked about them seeing an angel doesn't mean there wasn't more than one. Think about the car accident again. First they tell no one, Mark. Then they tell the disciples, Luke. Jesus meets the men on the Emmaus Road, Luke. The men tell the disciples, Luke. At some point, Jesus appears to Peter. That's found in 1 Corinthians 15 and Luke. Jesus meets the disciples, all of them except for Thomas. Then he meets Thomas later in Jerusalem, Luke and John. Jesus again meets the disciples in Galilee. A couple of things I want to comment on. That the women saw the empty tomb first, told the disciples didn't believe them. I've mentioned before that the Bible is often accused of being a chauvinist book. Well, the Bible does come out of a very patriarchal culture, but isn't this interesting? If it was a patriarchal culture, and this was just something that a bunch of men were fabricating, are they going to claim that the women saw the empty tomb first and reported to the men, and the men didn't believe them? I don't think so. That doesn't portray the men in a very good light. This shows the painstaking honesty of the reports. Another thing that's interesting is when Mary encounters the resurrected Jesus and he says, "Don't touch me because I have not yet ascended to my Father." Some will say, well, that's a contradiction right there because later on Thomas says, "Unless I see him and touch the nail prints in his hands, I won't believe this." And then later on Jesus appears before him. He says, "Okay, go ahead, Thomas, touch the nail prints." Well, the word that they're using there in Greek for touch was a word that meant cling to. What he's saying is, Mary, don't cling to me. He's saying, Mary, I'm resurrected. Now your relationship with me is going to be different. And in fact, this new relationship isn't really going to start until I've gone to the Father. And later on, you're going to go to the Father someday. So that's not really a contradiction either. My friends, the Bible has been around a long time. Again, if the gospel accounts gave the exact same amount of details, word for word, people would say this was written by one person, not four. And of course, we're claiming it was written not by four, but three eyewitnesses and Luke, who interviewed many, untold, countless people, that the details don't seem to mesh together at first historically. Very good news. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
I'm Dr. David Poole, president of San Diego Christian College. Did you know that SDCC has been training servant leaders since 1970? That's over 50 years of making an impact. Our degree and certificate programs blend academic excellence with a Christian worldview. Whether you're a traditional age college student or a working professional who wants to complete their degree or certificate program, we may be a match for you. Learn more at sdcc.edu. That's sdcc.edu. San Diego Christian College. Over 50 years in the making.
Well, it's been more than two decades since 9/11. One would think this event would have awakened a sleeping world to a religion which expands with the sword. Yeah, it did awaken the world for about 5 minutes. Then in no time at all, Islam became the politically correct religion. It staggers the imagination, but it happened. The narrative? Islam is primarily, mostly a peaceful religion, a very peaceful, very beautiful religion hijacked by just a few nutcase terrorists. And one or two bad apples doesn't spoil the whole barrel. Actually, my friends, it is the opposite. While it's true that there are peaceful Muslims, many peaceful Muslims, millions of peaceful Muslims, that is true. The peaceful ones are either unaware of or reinterpreting their own books. Some people are born in the Muslim countries and don't know that much about their own religion, just as there are people here in America who call themselves Christians and know nothing about Christianity. Others do study the Quran, but they reinterpret very forthright commands of jihad found in Surah 9 and many other places. I do have several podcasts that get into this in much more detail, but for today, I want to key in on how this religion is placated. How even the ones committing violence are somehow being explained and excused that perhaps it's the rest of the world at fault. Perhaps if we treated them differently, they wouldn't feel the need to do these things. This has been going on now, like I said, for over two decades. Looking back, here's one of my favorite examples. This is an article from MSNBC. It will be followed by my own commentary. A Roman Catholic bishop in the Netherlands has proposed people of all faiths refer to God as Allah to foster understanding, stoking an already heated debate on religious tolerance in a country with 1 million Muslims. Bishop Tiny Muskens from the Southern Diocese of Breda told Dutch television on Monday that God did not mind what he was named, and that in Indonesia, where Muskens spent 8 years, priests used the word Allah while celebrating Mass. Allah is a very beautiful word for God. Shouldn't we all say that from now on, we will name God Allah? What does God care what we call him? It is our problem. Catching that, my friends? This whole thing is our problem. Okay, let's get the theology straightened out first, then we'll discuss the lunacy. First theology, then lunacy. What's in a name? Well, there is nothing inherently wrong with the idea of one God going by several names. After all, people go by first names, last names, middle names, nicknames. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament specifically, God did go by several names, but he was always the same person. He was always the same God. And he went out of his way to command that we worship no other God before him. My friends, before the days of Muhammad, Allah was the name of a moon god. That's because Arabs were once polytheistic. In time, there was a trend toward monotheism, and this increased when Muhammad came along. But let's face it, using the name of a moon god wasn't getting the new movement off to a very good start. Now, the Quran teaches that Allah is the same God as the God of the Bible. That is not true, and I could prove that is not true. Even if they used the word God instead of the word Allah, it still would not be true. The God of the Bible is a Trinity. The Quran denies the Trinity. The God of the Bible claims Jesus was God. The Quran denies that Jesus was God. The God of the Bible says we can be forgiven of our sins through Jesus. The Quran teaches no such gospel. And very important, the God of the Bible does not command us to go around killing people in the name of religion. The Quran does. Allah is not God. How sad that a Catholic bishop would not know this. Now I can just imagine what some of you are thinking. Bob, who are you to say that Allah is not God? Well, I'll tell you. I'm just a simple man who is not running for public office, who does not need the help of the United Nations, who does not need to raise funds for some university, who is therefore free to speak his mind. I'm just a simple man who has read what the Bible actually teaches. I have read the Quran as well, cover to cover, and I'm telling you, those books are not talking about the same God. You're free to believe what you want, but if you choose to believe that they are the same God, you have chosen to believe something untrue. It's just that simple. So much for the theology. Back to the lunacy. This bishop made an idiotic statement. Sorry, that's what it was. And it was dangerous, so it needs to be called out. Does he think that by appeasing Muslims, Muslims are going to stop killing us? How long will it take before we learn that appeasing terrorists only guarantees more terror? When the Allies gave Czechoslovakia to Hitler, they were hoping to inspire better relations. Well, they inspired him, all right. They inspired him to attack Poland. After the attack on Poland, England and France immediately declared war on Germany. But a declaration was all they did. They did not, in fact, wage war. They didn't fire one shot. This also inspired Hitler. So he attacked France. The Allies just couldn't seem to get their feet in the water, so Adolf helped them a bit, and then finally France and England were at war with Hitler. Evil tyrants see appeasement as a sign of weakness, and it is a sign of weakness. They see appeasement as a green light to attack again, and after we give in on one demand, they will always be back with more demands. Most of the attacks in Israel were done after Israel made some kind of deal with the Palestinians. After they gave back Gaza, Hamas went into Gaza and started firing rockets into Israel. Surprise, surprise! Well, I almost fell out of my chair when that happened. And why did 9/11 take place? Because Al-Qaeda was led to believe they could get away with it. But you already knew this. You already knew all of this. You knew it way back in grade school. This phenomenon is as old as the playground bully. Did you ever see a bully appeased? Hi, my mom packed an extra sandwich for you, so you won't have to take mine anymore.
Oh? Well, I'll tell you what, Spaz. Why don't I just take both sandwiches then?
Listen, you better stop picking on me, or you'll have to see the principal. She's already written you up on 16 resolutions. Say, instead of picking on me, let's get to know each other. I'd like to make an effort to understand you better. Do you come from a dysfunctional family? Was your Christmas last year not as merry as it could have been? Breathe deeply and close your eyes. I suspect that deep inside your bully facade, there's an inner child trying desperately to get out.
Yes, that will curtail the bully at your neighborhood school, and that same strategy is working so well to stop the jihadists. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes,
What's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Sin means a lot of things. Sin means selfishness. Sin means disobeying God. Well, I want to talk about a certain sin which gives us comfort in the sense that knowing it's a sin makes us feel better. Does that sound bizarre? All right, now I'm talking about the sin of worry. We don't usually think of worry as a sin. We think of worry as something that burdens us. We're concerned. I have a tendency to worry about little things. Big things don't bother me. I'm usually calm in a major situation. For example, when I'm on a plane and there's a lot of turbulence, or I remember a time the plane just nosedived. A lot of people on board were afraid the plane was going to crash, and I was just thinking, well, I'm not going to die until God wants to take me home. It didn't bother me at all. Little things, though, like some mistake on a bill, those kinds of things just drive me nuts. So I tend to be a worrier about little things. Some of you worry about major things. All of us get stressed out throughout our lives. But here's the thing. Jesus told us not to worry. And these were in his very first words, part of his Sermon on the Mount, the very first sermon he ever gave that was written down. So this is very early in Jesus' ministry. Let me read his words to you. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? That's from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. And of course, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, talks about worry as well. Philippians chapter 4 says, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. In other words, we cast our anxiety upon God. We ask him to help us to take the worry away. Paul says, when we do that, the peace which passes all understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But bottom line, if Jesus tells us not to worry, if Paul tells us not to worry, and we worry, we are disobeying God, which means we're sinning. I mean to describe that as good news, my friends. Good news. Not good news that we're sinning. It's never good news that we're sinning. But here's the thing. Let's say I'm stressed out about something, and all of a sudden I remember to be stressed out is a sin. God commands me not to do this. I'm sinning by worrying. Well, if I'm sinning by worrying, that must mean there's nothing to really worry about. I'm not saying it isn't a real situation. I'm not saying it doesn't really need to be dealt with. I'm just saying God's going to take care of it somehow. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.